chapter 3. Now, I don't know about you folks, but in the first two chapters of Acts, there's a lot already happened. You recall the amazing move of God as He came. He told, before He went back to heaven, Jesus said, "Now I'm going to be leaving, but I'm going to be sending you a comforter." And so immediately that group of people began to pray. Every single day they met together and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And Jesus didn't tell them to do that. They knew that that's what they ought to be doing. You know, if God has to tell you to pray, something's wrong, right? We ought to know that that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be praying. And that's what they did. They met together every day and they prayed and they prayed and prayed until the day of Pentecost. You recall what happened that day? The Holy Spirit came. And on that day, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And on that day, Peter began to preach the gospel. And on that day, 3,000 people came to know Jesus. I pray for a move like that again. And folks, it's not impossible. Because with God, all things are possible. And just this past week, a week and a half or so since Dr. Billy Graham he got promoted. He got promoted into the presence of Jesus. But I've watched so many different videos commemorating him and his life and his legacy and his ability to be able to just plainly speak the gospel. You see, you didn't have to go hear him preach and wonder what he was talking about. He was talking about Jesus. He was talking about Jesus shedding his own perfect blood to cover my sins. That's what he's talking about. And so when Peter stood on that day of Pentecost and began to preach, he did the same thing. He began to talk about how Jesus was crucified, but he rose again so that his blood could cover our sins. And 3,000 people came to know Christ. And then they began to meet together. And we looked at that fellowship, that bond that was built because it was built on the same thing. You know why a lot of people in churches can't get along? Because their foundation's different. You know, if you got a bunch of people quarreling with each other in the same church, something is wrong. If the foundation is faulty, so will everything else be. I'm smart enough to know that if you're going to build a house, as Jesus says, you don't go out and build one on sand. Especially in Houston. Right? Oh my goodness. If you want to make some money, go into the foundation business in Houston, right, Tom? Because every single house that's built there is going to have a foundation redone on it. And those aren't cheap. You see, when you build, you want to build on something that's solid. And Jesus says, "I'm going to build my house on the rock." If you build your house on the rock, who is Jesus himself, if the rains come, if the floods come, if the snows come, whatever it is, you're going to be solid. And so these people began to meet together in fellowship and they began to be building these houses on the rock, on the Word of God. It says that they spent time together in the work of God. Now, we don't know how much time has passed between chapter 2 and chapter 3, but Dr. Luke, as he's writing these things, specifically goes in a chronological order so that we can get this picture. So we don't know if it was the next day or a few days later or whatever, but it says one day, Peter and John, chapter 3, verse 1, were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Father, I come to you, Lord, again, asking you to speak this morning, because we've all been crippled in our lives. Whether or not it's physically, whether or not it's mentally, whether we've all had struggles in our lives. There's no doubt about it. But Father, you have come to make us whole. You have come to make a complete change from the inside out. And so, Lord, I thank you for this passage this morning. I pray that you will speak as only you can speak. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, the human condition. This was a crippled man. Now, folks, obviously, from what the passage says, this man had been carried every single day to the temple. He'd been crippled all his life. He had never walked in his whole life. He never stood up. He'd never been able to do what we take for granted many times. He was not able to do the things that other people were able to do. And so he had to expect others to help him out. He had to, folks, they didn't have any of the special stuff we have these days. And so if he was going to go somewhere, he had to get people to help him. And so he was born crippled from his birth. He'd never walked in some 40 years of his life. Now think about that, folks. We take it for granted, right? We expect that we'll just get up in the morning and be able to do what we've always been able to do. Not necessarily just walking. Anything we've been able to do, we expect we'll be able to do it again. But he had a broken childhood. He had a broken adulthood. He was a broken man. Think about how humiliating it must have been for him to stand or to sit out in front of the temple every single day and beg. Beg. My good friend Rick Scarborough went on a mission trip, crusade, in India one year. And I remember he came back totally changed. He said on the streets of the largest city in India, every 5 or 6 feet, there were people laying on the sidewalk, propped up on the sidewalk, begging for money. They had arms missing. They had legs missing. They had continually, all the way down the street, all they were doing was crying out for money, begging. And he came to find out that many of the people in India, because they didn't have money, would do this to their children and then put them out on the street so they could get some money into the house. Those children were born normal, but their parents did that to them so they could get money. Folks, I don't know about you, but it just amazes me, the human condition. You see, without God, without the love of God, man is capable of doing anything. And this man, he was a broken man. He was a crippled man. He sat out in front of the gate every single day. But it wasn't just him. Everybody going into the temple that day was crippled at some point. Now, I'm not talking again about physical here. I'm talking about in their own personal lives, they were crippled from some of the things that were going on in their own lives. They were going to the temple at the time of prayer. Why? Because they needed to hear from God. You see, we don't go to church just so we can check off the box and say, I was there Sunday. We don't go to church just because we want to see everybody and maybe there'll be a potluck. We don't go to church for those reasons. Nothing wrong with potlucks, by the way. We all like them. But that's not why they were going to the temple. They were going to the temple at the time of prayer because they knew they needed to pray. They knew they needed to be in the presence of others, praying together for each other, lifting each other up, praying. They wanted to hear from God. You know, the Bible says all of us are crippled. Romans 3:23 says, for all have what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The picture of that very verse is that we can never get to God because of our sin. We're crippled. We are spiritually broken. We were broken at the point in our lives when we chose sin. You might say, now when does that happen? How old do you have to be to not, you know, to understand sin? I don't know how old you were. But I know in my own personal life, when I chose to do something was wrong, and God started hitting me in the heart, I knew it was sin. I knew it was sin. By the way, you don't have to teach a child how to sin. Right? Have you ever heard a parent sitting the kid down saying, okay, now this is how you sin. No, what we're doing from the time that they're starting to do anything is trying to teach them how not to, right? You don't ever go in the nursery and find them, you know, a little kid going, oh, this is a toy I'd love to play with, but it's such a nice toy here. You play with it. You never see that. You don't see that. What are they doing? They're grabbing that toy out of somebody else. It was mine. No, I had it first. No, I did. You don't have to teach kids that. Because we're broken. We have sin in our lives. There's a curse of sin upon us because of Adam and Eve. Lift up your eyes, people, and look around you. There are broken, crippled, hurting people all around you. You know how I know that? Because we're all broken, crippled, and hurting. There's two types of people here today. Those who are crippled and have been healed spiritually, and those who are healed and have become crippled. And what I mean by that is, even though you may have come to a point in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've allowed, as the Scripture says, the cares of the world to pull you down. You've allowed the things of this world to become more important than the things of God. What could cripple your relationship with Christ? I just put a few. What about bitterness? What about fear? What about anxiety? What about the pleasures of this world? What about apathy or laziness or rebellion or pride? You might say, Pastor, I didn't come here to hear about that stuff. I'm just telling you, folks, we all need to be healed. Now, that was a point in my life when I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and I was spiritually healed forever. But there's a little cell in my body, a cancerous cell called sin, that keeps popping up its head. And the only way I can continually walk in the presence of God is to continually be healed from myself. from my own pride, from my own anxiety, from my own bitterness, from any of these things. I have to continually stay in the presence of God and dwell in His presence and abide with Him and ask Him to keep my eyes focused on Him and continue, as Paul says, keep my eyes fixed on Him, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before Him endured the cross. And I keep my eyes fixed on Him. I don't look to the left or right, Paul says, but I keep my eyes fixed on Him. So folks, maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. Then you're already crippled. You already need a healing. But if you do know Jesus, you need a constant, everyday communication, time with Him, an ability to abide in His presence. The human condition is bad. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a perfect person, period. Except Jesus. Here's the human call. So, this man was sitting outside the gate. Every single day, somebody had to bring him there. Every single day, he had to sit there. And by the way, I don't know if you've thought about this, but he couldn't change his mind and decide he wanted to go somewhere else. He was there until they came to get him. What if I had to go to the restroom? Dude, you're there. He was dependent upon somebody else to do everything for him. So he sat there every day. And all he did was beg. All he did was beg. Look at what he begged for. The Bible says he begged for money. Now, was money going to fix him? It's interesting, folks, how we think that money is going to solve our problems. You know what? I got to be honest with you. Somebody walked up and handed me a check for $1 million. I'd take it. I wouldn't say no. But the fact is, it's not gonna make my problems go away. It's not gonna make. My mom used to say, "Money won't buy you happiness, but I wouldn't mind trying it for a little bit." Right? But folks, it doesn't bring happiness. In fact, statistics prove that the more money you have, the more tendency you have towards mental illnesses, towards depression, and even suicide rate is much higher for those that have money that don't. I mean, think of all the people that have become, you know, very wealthy or popular or whatever else, that have taken their own lives. See, the money didn't get rid of the problems. See, Elvis thought the money would get rid of the problems. But he ended up overdosing. Didn't get rid of the problems. See, this beggar was asking for money not so he could get wealthy. He was just trying to survive. He didn't have a job. He couldn't get a job. He needed food and clothes and other things that people need. He had no other way to get money except by the goodness of those that were going to the temple to pray. And oh, by the way, folks, those people that were going to the temple to pray probably had a softer heart than the people that were just walking around in Jerusalem trying to get money whatever way they wanted to. And I'm amazed sometimes at how far away from helping people that the church has gotten. Not this particular church, but the church as a whole has gotten. You know that early in America's history, that the people who built hospitals were churches? The people who helped out in people who were in poverty were churches. The church used to care. They used to care about people that were hurting. They used to care about people that had needs. Isn't that interesting? Because the Bible says that when Jesus divides the goats from the sheep, There'll be some goats that say, well, wait a minute, Jesus, didn't we do this and this and this and this? And he'll say, depart from me. I don't know you. This beggar was simply going to the place where he knew that people care. I wonder if people would start coming to us if they really knew we cared. If they really, truly knew that we cared about them. I think they'd be here. If they saw the love of Jesus in our lives. See, they're not going to come just because we're a church. There's lots of churches, lots of places they could go. They're going to come because they see Jesus in us. They see Jesus in you. They see Jesus in me. That's what's going to draw them. And he was drawn to the only place that he knew that he could find any help. He could have sat out on the streets of Jerusalem. Guess how much he would have made there? Hardly anything. Because everybody out there in the streets were just concerned with themselves. But these people that were going to the temple to pray, they had a heart. They had a heart for God. He was calling out for money. But what he thought he needed was money. That's something that Peter and John didn't have, by the way. What the beggar needed was something more. He needed Jesus. Now, I like what it says here. Look, I want to read this part again. Peter looked at him, straight at him, as did John when he called out. And Peter said, look at us. I kind of get this idea. Peter says, look at us. Do we look like we got money? But he was also trying to get this beggar's attention because the beggar was just saying, alms, alms, you know, anybody help me, I need help. And Peter says, look at us. And he got his attention. You know what? The very first thing we've got to do is get people's attention. I don't know about you, but everybody who knows how to do very good marketing on TV, they do something to get people's attention. Right? And it obviously works because people see that and they go, man, I need that. And then they go buy it. Even if they don't have the money, they just put it on their card. You know, we are so ADD about everything, but until somebody gets our attention and then we hone in on it. Oh man, I gotta have that. Gotta have that. Gotta go buy it. Gotta go in and hawk for it. Whatever I gotta do, I gotta have that. But the beggar needed something more than silver or gold. Something more than a few coins. Peter says, look at me. Look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Something from them. Then Peter says, silver or gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Can you picture this scene? I love to just think about what it must have been like for this beggar who had no hope, to all of a sudden have hope spring up in his heart. What? What do you mean walk? I've never walked in my life. Can you not see my legs? They're messed up so bad, there's no way I could walk. There's no way, and yet there was something in the power of the Spirit of God in Peter and John that he was willing to listen. He was willing to listen. When he was physically healed, he was also spiritually healed because he got more than he banked for. He didn't just get some coins, and in fact, he didn't just get physically healed. He got spiritually healed. You know how I know that? Because it says from this time on, he was jumping and shouting and praising God. He wasn't praising Peter and John. He wasn't running around the temple going like, "Hey, did you know Peter and John did this?" Wasn't doing that. He was praising God because he knew it could only come from God. Jumping up and down. You know what? I haven't seen a whole lot of jumping up and down lately. Being so excited that you cannot wait to tell somebody what God has done for you. I don't know, folks, but maybe that's kind of something that's missing. Are you really excited? I mean, think about this guy. 40 years of being broken. 40 years of being disabled. 40 years of not being able to do anything except sit there and beg. And now, he's jumping and running around and praising God. And I can just imagine he wasn't going like, "Oh, by the way, I used to be crippled, but I got better. Yeah, God healed me, so now I'm just kind of doing a lot better." Can you imagine that? He was so excited. I guarantee you, you couldn't hush him up if you tried. But I want you to see not only the human condition and the human call, I want you to see the holy context. Look at this. This is the best part of the whole. I mean, it's great that this guy got physically healed. It's great that this guy got spiritually healed. But the best part of it is how it happened. Did you notice back in verse 2? "Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful." The Beautiful Gate. Historians have trouble pinpointing a specific gate that's called Beautiful. A lot of the people say, well, it was a gate that was beautiful. In the translation, it just kind of loses that understanding. The consensus is that it was an encounter gate which was separating the court of the women from the temple. It was close to the Solomon's colonnade that talks about here. The issue is not what specific gate of the temple, other than the fact that it was called the Beautiful Gate. Now, why was it beautiful? Just because it was ornate? Every gate in the temple was beautiful. I mean, Solomon made sure of that, and so did Herod when he rebuilt the temple later. They went overboard. I mean, they didn't just build something. They built something amazing. One of the seven wonders of the world. I mean, you just couldn't imagine how awesome and opulent and beautiful it was. But listen to this. You know why it was the most beautiful gate? Look at what John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says. I love this. Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out and go and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." If you are here on Wednesday night, you know that we've been studying the tabernacle, which is all God is doing is painting pictures for us. I need pictures. I need to see things. I need to be able to understand things by visually being shown things. And my granddad could tell you that. My mom could tell you that. Unless they painted me a picture, I didn't get it. You start talking about abstract stuff, and I'm going like, "What are you talking about? I want to see a picture." That's what God was doing with His people, with His children. He's saying, okay, here's the picture. Here's the tabernacle. Guess what? The tabernacle, the place where I'm going to dwell with the people. That's what the word tabernacle means. I've come to dwell with the people. It has one gate. Just one way in. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one's going to get to the Father except through me. And then He says, I'm the gate. You see, this guy had been sitting outside the gate. He'd been sitting outside the communion. He'd been sitting outside the light. He'd been sitting outside the beautiful burning incense. He'd been sitting outside all of that. Folks, Jesus is the beautiful gate. He'd been sitting outside the gate. But now He was able to go into the temple. He was now a temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus paints this picture. Through God, He paints this picture that He's the way and the truth and the life. And once you get in through the gate, the very first thing you see, for those of you here been on Wednesday night, what's the first thing you see? The altar where the offering was made. And then what do you see after that? The laver of cleansing. So Jesus is saying, I'm the gate. You come one way only, through me. And then you see that I've made the sacrifice for you. So you got to trust that I've made the sacrifice for you, for your sins. And then because of that, the laver of cleansing, 1 John 1:9 says, if you'll confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So this is the simple gospel. God is just painting a picture. The gate is there, but you've got to choose to go through it. Once you go through it, and you realize that what He's done for you, and you confess your sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, you get to enter into the holy place. And in the holy place, you start to understand the fellowship of God. Because the Bible says you become the light of the world. You're part of the vine. You're connected. You begin to have communion with God, the table of showbread, that beautiful picture that I am the bread of life, Jesus says. So you have communion with me. And then I am the picture of the sacrifice made for you as the incense goes up before God, which is a pleasing aroma. So all of this is just a picture, and He'd never been able to experience any of it. No wonder He's jumping and running and praising God. It wasn't just because He could walk. It was because He was healed on the inside. He was healed on the inside. Folks, I've known people who couldn't do anything physically that were so close to God. See, because God, you know, man, the scripture says, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. He looks at your heart and He looks at mine. He knows who we are. He sees who we are. He understands our heart. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I want to be clean before Him. The only way that can happen is I have to trust Him, what He did for me on the cross. I have to be able to confess my sin before Him. And the Bible says, if I'll confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive my sins. If I'll confess Him as Lord and believe in my heart God raised Him from the dead, I'll be saved. And when I come to that point of salvation, the Bible says, then sanctification begins. He starts setting me apart by allowing Jesus through the Holy Spirit to grow in me, to grow in you. And as the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives, and as we abide with Him and He with us, we begin to do the work of the Spirit rather than the work of the flesh. That's the simple gospel. That's what Billy Graham preached every single time that he stood in front of a few people or thousands or even two million in one whole crusade there at Madison Square Garden. 2 million people came to hear him preach at Madison Square Garden. You know why? Because they had a hunger. They were crippled on the inside. They needed something. This world needs a healing. This country needs a healing. They need the healing that only Jesus can give. And the deal is, we have the medicine. How cruel would it be for someone to come into a hospital and have an issue that was going to cause them to die, and we had the medicine that can make them whole, and we said, no, I don't think so. And yet that's exactly where we are as Christians when we're not willing to tell them the best news ever. They don't have to be separated. They don't have to be crippled. They don't have to be set apart. But God is, He's offering them the opportunity to come in and to dwell with them. He's offering it through the shed blood of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, there is nothing more beautiful than